I do want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting with us. We're so glad you're here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Drew. I'm the other pastor here. We've been walking through the book of Galatians the last few weeks here at West Charlotte Church. For those of you that know the book of Galatians, it's a really wonderful book that clearly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved not by our works, but by the work of Jesus for us and in our place. And it is a beautiful book. It's also been helpful to us because as a church, we've been walking through a lot of the Old Testament. And the book of Galatians works to connect the stories of the Old Testament with the work of Jesus. And so it's been helping us to understand how everything is connected. And one of the themes that has come out of the book of Galatians, as we've seen how everything's connected, and we've heard about the work of Jesus, is that there is unity in the church for all people who believe in the work of Jesus. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman. On and on Paul goes. We are united together in the work of Jesus. So it's been a wonderful book for us to walk through so far. And this morning, we're coming to a part of Galatians in chapter 4, where Paul's going to be talking about this theme of freedom. That we have freedom in Christ. There's how we were enslaved by all sorts of different things. But now through faith in Jesus, we have freedom. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about together, this theme of freedom. So I just have a question for us this morning to begin with is, do you want to be free? That's an easy question, right? Yeah, I want to be free. I asked that question, do you want to be free, knowing that we live in a country and in a place where this story about freedom is just part of the water that we're swimming in, part of the world that we're living in. We live in a country that's talked for a long time about being free from oppression and tyranny. That's how we were founded. We've believed that story, at least some of us. And also, at the same time as we celebrate that story, a country that was founded for freedom, we're also aware that the pursuit of freedom in our country has not always establish freedom for all people equally. Amen? And so I'm very grateful to live in this time where we are now, where we celebrate and honor the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr., and we honor the work that he pursued for freedom for all kinds of people. And we should be grateful for that. And as we're grateful for that, and as we think about what freedom is, the work that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. pursued, the work that our country is supposedly pursuing, I think we're aware that very often the picture of freedom that we're given is not a full one. We haven't experienced it fully yet. We're not there yet. Freedom, as it ought to be and as we want it to be, isn't something that we yet know. Amen? And so there's a bigger question, I think, below the question, do you want to be free? That's an easy one. Yes, of course. But the bigger question is, well, what is freedom? What are we talking about? What does it mean to be free in the first place? And that's the bigger question that Paul wants us to wrestle with this morning. What is freedom? As a first attempt at an answer to that question, we could at least say that there's a legal sense of freedom. That we're legally free to do the things that we want to do. I choose to do something. There's no one stopping me from doing it. There's at least one sense in which being free means that. But my question for you this morning is there more to freedom than just that? And I think you'll agree with me that there has to be more to freedom than just being able to do what I want to do. There has to be. If all that freedom is doing what I want to do, the reality is for most of us that we don't always use that ability to choose. We don't use it for good. In fact, oftentimes the choices that we make in our lives not only don't bring us freedom, but they do the opposite. They hurt us. We all have made bad choices. We've used freedom, but it hasn't been for our good. And so what I'd put before us this morning is that there has to be something more to freedom than just being able to do whatever we want to. And the passage that we're turning to in Galatians helps us to answer this question more deeply. He says, yeah, there is something that's more to freedom. There's something deeper to true freedom than just doing what we want to do. True freedom is only found in knowing God. That's where true freedom is found. And that's a provocative claim to make. But that's the claim that Paul makes. And what we're going to see as we turn there is not only does he make that provocative claim, but he does it with a bit of a tone of desperation. And so I'm actually hoping this morning that this sermon maintains that same theme of, I hope you feel like I'm a little bit, like I desperately want you to hear this morning. But desperate not in the sense of without hope, but desperate in the sense of there is this hope that I desperately want us to experience together. That's what Paul wants us to feel this morning. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 8. You can find it in your bulletin if you want to on page 7.
Switch out.
Yeah.
Going in and out.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll try that. I'll spare you the in and out microphone. All right. All right. Is that any better? Got that, Garrett? Okay. Our big question, what is freedom? Paul's answer, it comes through knowing God. He says in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you. They do. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, though. And not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Can you feel how much Paul wants them to feel the freedom that comes from knowing God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to hear it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we think about your word together this morning, that you would help us to see more deeply and more clearly this picture of freedom that Paul wants us to understand. And I pray that through that we would find freedom this morning, that we would picture the ways in which we are enslaved, and that you would provide us a hope that comes through the knowledge of God, that you would speak to us by your Spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, this morning we're going to spend most of our time in these first four verses at the beginning. And then we're going to get to that end, that part where Paul kind of throws up his hands and says, brothers and sisters, we're going to get there at the end. But we're going to spend most of our time in these first four verses. And the point is very simple. Paul's point is that knowing God brings freedom. Say knowing God.
Knowing God.
Say brings freedom.
Brings freedom.
Knowing God brings freedom. That is Paul's point this morning. He wants us to understand that there is a now for those who believe in God. Now I have freedom, but there is also a before. Before I knew God, I was in slavery. He says in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. He's saying, look, there was this time where you didn't know God and you were enslaved to these things that weren't God. Those idols, they have no power in themselves. There are spiritual forces in the world. There's God. We believe that there are demons. We believe that there are spiritual forces in the world. But these idols, these are human-made things, and they have no power other than the power that you allow them to have over you. You give them that power. And we've read a passage this morning that paints that picture in Isaiah 44, this ridiculous passage where Isaiah, I mean, with a bit of a sense of humor, says, look, you take one piece of wood and you cut it in half, and then you burn half of it and you cook your food on it, and the other half you carve into an idol and you worship it. How dumb is that? How dumb is that? But that's what we do, or at least that's what we did before we knew God. We were doing that. We were enslaved. We were worshiping things other than God as if they were God. And that was dumb. And when we worship the dumb idols, we become dumb like them. We become like the idols that we worship. We enslave ourselves to the false things that we worship. And so Paul wants us to understand that reality. And I think we can actually grasp this pretty easily. Maybe one of the easiest ways to grasp it is to think about the way in which substance abuse takes over our lives if we let it. If you struggle with substance abuse, or even if that's not been a major struggle for you, I think we can relate to this. And I think in different ways we've all struggled with this a little bit. All of us. But with substances, you want pleasure. Or maybe it's that you want to avoid pain, or there's something that you want to deal with. You want to avoid the reality. You want pleasure through this substance. And the way it works is you take your drug of choice, and initially it does make you feel good. It does. It takes away the pain and makes you feel good. But over time, what happens? It takes more and more to get that same pleasure experience. Over time, your senses get deadened, and you need more and more in order to experience that same pleasure. And it becomes more and more dangerous for you because of the volume of the drug that you're taking. And not only that, but your body's changing along the way. And not only does it take more and more of that drug to give you that same pleasure experience, but your body's changing, so it's harder for you to experience pleasure in general. Right? You know this, right? As you become, you attune your brain and your body to experience pleasure through this drug, now your body shuts down to the ways in which it was able to experience pleasure beforehand. So that drug, over time, not only destroys your body, but it deadens your experience, your ability to experience pleasure, and it debilitates you in life. That's what drugs do to us. If you think about that, that's a really helpful illustration of the way in which sin takes over. There's this right thing that we desire, but we look for satisfaction of that right thing in the wrong place. And over time, we become dead to what's really good. We become destroyed as we pursue that false thing, and we become debilitated. That's what sin does to us. That's what idolatry does. We enslave ourselves to that drug when we pursue after it, looking for pleasure. And it's not just with drugs. There's everyday things in life that we do this. And I think our kids can actually understand this. Kids, I want you to look up for just a second. Do you enjoy playing games? That's an easy question. Do you enjoy playing games? Yes, we all enjoy playing games. And I'll bet when you play a game that you probably enjoy winning the game, right? Right? I think you probably enjoy winning more than losing. Sometimes some of us have that ability just to enjoy the game no matter what, but the reality is we kind of like winning, right? Yeah. Right, thank you. I like to win. I don't know about y'all. But along the way when you're playing the game, sometimes it's tempting for you to cheat, isn't it? You want to win so much that you'll do whatever it takes in order to win the game. You'll do something that you know is wrong. You cheat. You break the rules. And at first it feels good when you do that, right? You won. You don't really worry that much that you cheated. You won, right? But what happens eventually? Like, for example, what happens if you get caught? Are the people that you're playing the game with very happy with you? Are they, if they find out that you're regularly cheating, are they going to want to keep playing the game with you? No, they're going to find out you're a cheater. And so your desire to win that causes you to cheat actually causes you to make the people that you wanted to beat not want to play with you anymore. And not only that, But when you win by cheating, it might feel good for a moment, but it does not feel nearly as good as when you win by following the rules, right? You know you won fair and square. That feels really good. And so not only does cheating take away people's joy from wanting to play the game with you, but it actually takes the joy of the game away from you. Now, if you're a baseball player, if you've been following the news, the millions of dollars may make it worth it to you. But at the end of the day, what you're doing is you're destroying the game. If people find out that everybody in baseball is cheating, what's going to happen? We found this out a few years back with the steroid stuff. People are going to stop following it. The money's going to go away. You destroy the game by doing the thing that you wanted to do to win. This is what sin does. It takes over our lives. There's this thing that we want, but we pursue it in an evil way. It takes over our lives. It destroys us. It deadens us. And it debilitates us. And Paul wants the Galatians to see this, and he wants us to see this, that we, in pursuing these false things, are killing ourselves, and we're enslaving ourselves to them. It's terrible for us. And by contrast, what he wants us to see is that the opposite of enslavement to these false gods that can't satisfy us is the knowledge of God. So he moves on from verse 8, that slavery that we're in. And in verse 9, he starts to paint this picture of freedom. He says, But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Don't you know how good it is to know the freedom that comes from faith in Jesus? Don't you know how good it is to know that you are saved not by what you do, but by what God has done for you? Don't you know how good it is that God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to live and to die so that you can be freed for eternity? Don't you know how good it is? Why would you want to go back to anything else? Why would you want to go back to these elementary principles of the world? He says, knowing God is so good. Why would you want to go back to these other things? We could spend a lot of time. Paul doesn't really unpack the knowledge of God in this passage, so we'll have to save that for another passage when we get there. What does the knowledge of God look like? But we ought to think about it at least for a second. Paul is saying that there is a knowledge of God that we are enabled, that God has enabled us to know him. Just think about that for a second. God has made it possible for you to know him. It's unbelievable that God has made it possible for us to know him. There's this picture in this passage of the goodness of knowing God. We can capture a bit of it by just knowing the goodness of good human relationships. A good human relationship is so good. It's something that we enjoy. And if it's a good relationship with someone who is good or someone who is powerful, that's good for us. There's benefits in it. If you're in legal trouble and you know the judge, that's good. If you're sick, right? If you're sick and you know the doctor, that's good. And what Paul is trying to get us to see is there is God, and he has given us the ability to know him. And isn't that good? Why would you want something other than knowing God in place of knowing God? So there's a knowledge of God that is a relationship with God. So it's not just facts about God, but you actually know God. It's not like I met a famous person one time, and I know the famous person. Have you ever done this? Like, you know, you see somebody, maybe you go to a Hornets game and you bump into one of the players, and then you say, I met so-and-so one time. I know them now. It's not like that. It's like they know you. And that's what Paul is actually saying in verse 9. He says, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. He's saying, Paul is saying, God knows you. Think about what the Bible paints. In John's gospel, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and they hear my voice and I lay my life down for them. Jesus is fully God, has taken on human flesh, and he says, I know you, my sheep. And not only do I know you, but I lay my life down for you. God knows us. Not only does he know us, but he uses that knowledge for our good. Why would we want something other than that? Why would we make anything else God in our lives when God offers us that? So Paul says, how silly is it? How crazy is it to follow after these worthless elementary principles of the world? The way that people think, the going with the flow. Why would we want to do that? But really, his emphasis isn't just on being worldly, though that is part of his emphasis. Yeah, following after those empty things that can't really fill us, that's empty. But that's actually not what Paul's going to emphasize here. What he's actually going to emphasize in verse 10 is not just the elementary principles of the world out there, but what he's going to emphasize is the way in which we actually make false religion and we allow false pictures of God to come in between us and God. So we would rather know the false pictures of God than the actual God that's been revealed to us in the Bible who lays down his life for us. This is what he says in verse 10. He says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain." What he's saying is, look, there's these Old Testament practices. It was good. God gave it to people for their good to observe these months and seasons and years, these festivals, these liturgical events. They were for your good, but you've taken them and now you've missed the point of them. They haven't pointed you to Jesus. And now instead of seeing Jesus and relying on him as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament things, you're just focusing on the religious stuff. Instead of Jesus, who was the point of all those things in the first place, you're just going back to all that stuff from the Old Testament. You've missed the whole point of it in the first place. And it's probable that not only were there these Jews who were doing that, but they're actually combining those Old Testament liturgical things with the way in which people are celebrating things in their own day. And they're just making up a religious system. And they think that by following this religious system, that they're going to be able to follow God. Now, the problem isn't religious system. Christianity is a religious system. The problem is a false religious system that's of human construction that's not the one that God has given us. That's the problem. And Paul's saying, why are you going to want to make up this false religion in order to try to earn your way to God whenever the whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you can't earn your way to God? And Jesus has earned the way to God for you, and he offers it to you as a free gift. Why would you want to go back to this false religion where you earn your way to God? And I don't think for a second that there's a single person in this room, myself included, who doesn't struggle with this idolatry that comes either from pursuing sinful things in the world or twisted religious ways to earn our path to God. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't struggle with those.
Amen?
Amen? And so we need to think about the ways in which we do that if we're going to take Paul seriously, that we are enslaving ourselves, that there is freedom that comes through faith in Jesus. We need to take him seriously and consider the fact that all of us have in our hearts this pattern of twisting religion in order to earn our ways to God. What does that look like? One way is I think we all in our hearts believe in sort of a level up Christianity. And this is what I mean by that. That there's like levels in Christianity. There's level 1, 2, 3, 4, like it's a video game. And what we believe deep down is that if I could just level up enough, if I could just be good enough, if I would just be faithful enough, that I would get to the point where I no longer struggle. And I would get to the point, maybe even for some of us, where I would no longer doubt. And I would no longer wrestle. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. That's not true. That's not the Bible. There is no point in your life, in your walk with God, even if you're following Jesus faithfully, where you get to the point where you're no longer struggling with sin and you're no longer struggling with doubt. That's not a thing. In this life. Now, we do have this hope of life to come eternally with God where we don't have to wrestle with that anymore. But in this life, There's no point at which you're good enough, where you earn yourself to the point where you don't have to struggle with sin, you don't have to struggle with doubt, you don't have to wrestle. That's not a thing. But we're tempted, all of us in our hearts, to think that it is, and to look around and to compare ourselves with other Christians and to think, you know, maybe they've got it together. Maybe if I could just be like them, then I wouldn't have to struggle with doubt, and then I wouldn't have to struggle with all this. No, that's not how it is. I can tell you that. I promise you that. If you struggle with that, you need to hear this morning that you can't earn yourself to God, that you can't level up to the point where you don't struggle. You always need Jesus. Whether you're Christian day one or whether you're Christian, you're 60 years old and you've been walking since you were a child, it doesn't matter. You're always going to need God. You can't earn it. That's one false form of Christianity that we twist. I think we could think of other ones. There's another one that I think is increasingly common right now, which says, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're nice, as long as you're a good person, as long as you love your neighbor, it doesn't matter what you believe. The theological specifics about who God is don't matter that much, as long as I'm a good person. Have you heard a version of that? Right? Now, there's a flip of that that gets so focused on theological things and never ever gets out there to love neighbor that we also have to worry about. But I don't know that there's that many of us that fall into that trap right now. I think the trap that we're more tempted to think is, I'm not going to worry about growing in the knowledge of God. I'm just going to be a good enough person. And the reason that we are tempted to fall into that is that all of us have these blinders on and we can't see the fact that the reality is none of us are that good. It really matters what you believe about God. The specifics matter. There have been few worse things done in this world than those things done by people who said they believed in God, but they were misguided and deluded. Amen? If you study history for a second, you can think of Christians. This is the story of the church, right? Of Christians claiming to do things in God's name, but doing great harm to others because they have not fully understood who God is and what it means to follow Him. We need God. There's all kinds of other false versions of Christianity. The last one that we could focus on this morning, I think, is important for us as a church of people from all kinds of different backgrounds. The other false version of Christianity where we think we can earn our way to God is we think our way of doing Christianity is the way of doing Christianity. And it's not the stuff in the Bible. It's the stuff we grew up with or the stuff that we have liked in the past or it's the preferences that we confuse with Christianity. And we've all got them. Now, this is less of a struggle. If you're a young Christian or you've just come to faith, you probably deal with this less. This is much more of a struggle for those of us who've grown up in the church. And there are things that we liked about the way we grew up in the church. Now, there might be other things that we really didn't like, and we're running away from those things. And that could be a problem, too. I'm not going to be a part of any church that does it that way because I didn't like it when I was growing up. I'm going to avoid it. So that could be a problem, too. But even more often, there's things that we like. There's a way to sing in church, and there's a way not to sing. When we gather for a meal, there's a way that should be done, and it's this way. And one of the reasons I want to bring that up for us this morning is it's very tempting for us to allow the way that the majority culture kind of does things, the way of doing it, to allow the way, to guide the way that we do it in the church. And as a church, we want to be aware of how tempting it is to do that. And also be aware of the fact that we're still doing it. We're struggling with that right now. We're not getting that all right. And we need to confess that. What's the main point? The main point is that there are evil things we do that we enslave ourselves to. And there is false religion that we enslave ourselves to. And what Paul wants us to hear this morning, main point, big point, is that all of that is just slavery. Where is freedom? Freedom comes from knowing God. And there is no other source of freedom. If there is a God, then there is no freedom that's going to be found in this life apart from knowing that God and following that God and worshiping that God and living life in the way that that God has designed life to be. Freedom comes from knowing God. That's Paul's main point for us this morning. And all these other things that we are chasing are like a mirage And if you've ever been in a desert, you know what this is like. But you can even if you haven't actually been in a desert, you can imagine it. You can imagine being in the desert and staring into the horizon. And at the horizon, seeing the way the sun's shimmering, and it looks like that water is out there. And all these things that we're striving after that we think are going to satisfy us are like that horizon, that oasis that we think is out there, but we're never actually going to get there. It's not real. It doesn't exist. We can't get it. It's not going to satisfy us. Freedom and anything other than God is like that, that mirage that we're chasing that doesn't exist. So that's Paul's main point this morning. We're just going to spend 1 minute on this last part of the passage. This is his desperation. So we're going to conclude this morning with a feeling of Paul's desperation. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I beg you, listen to me like you used to do. When I came to you before, I came to you weak, and you still listened to me. You listened to my message. Why? It wasn't because I was strong. It was because of the message. And you listen to it. But now all these people have come in. They're puffing you up. They're leading you astray. And you're listening to what they're saying. They're just doing that to get on your good side because they think it's going to be an advantage to them. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. All that other stuff isn't going to satisfy you. Those people are leading you astray. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth." And in verse 16, he says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And so my concluding comment to us this morning, my concluding encouragement to us this morning, is to be willing to listen to those who are telling you the truth. Now, there's an easy application for me to want to make as the pastor in the church, right? I think most of the time when Charles and I and the other leaders in this church, we're telling you what the Bible says. But I also want to confess to you that we're not perfect and we are going to be misguided at times. So the ultimate thing I want to tell you is that you need to listen to those who will preach God's word to you, whether it's us or if we start preaching you something different, whether it's somebody else and you get rid of us. And don't listen to us anymore. It is God's word that you need to hear and listen to. Now, I will tell you before the Lord that we're doing our best to walk with you in it. And so we would encourage you to listen to us, but always testing it against God's word. But when we come to you and we say, "Hey, you're wrestling with this thing, and we've been praying about it and thinking about it, and there's something in God's word that we want to bring to you and encourage you with, I want to ask you to be willing to listen to us when we tell you the truth. Would you be willing to listen to us when we do that? And would you even be willing to ask for it?" But even apart from the leadership in our church, I want to encourage us as a church to be willing to do that for one another and to be willing to pursue that with one another. Whether it's at lunch in a second as we talk after lunch, whether you're in your classes, whether it's in our neighborhood groups, I want to give us an encouragement as a church to be willing to speak the truth to one another so that we can hear from one another all of the different ways in which we all have this wisdom that comes from God's word that we can share with one another. We all have blind spots and we all need to hear from one another. So if you have not yet opened up your life, would you be willing to pursue that in some way this week? The easiest place to do that, I think, right now in our church is our neighborhood groups. But there's a lot of other places to pursue that as well. We need to hear the truth in order to experience the freedom that comes from growing in the knowledge of the truth so that we can grow in knowing God, who is the truth. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, there's so many things that we could run after that we are currently running after. Would you allow us to see them right now? I'm running after this false thing. It could be a sinful thing. It could be a way I've twisted religion. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that this morning. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of a gospel of a God who takes on the burden of sin and dies in our place in order to free us from those burdens of running after those things. Father, would you help us to see the beauty of that? And as we see the beauty of that, would you help us to grow in the knowledge that comes from a relationship with you? Father, I pray that you would free us from what is untrue and guide us into the truth through Jesus this morning. In his name, amen.